Several years ago, a young man stepped into his family business, an automotive shop started by his grandfather back in the 1950s. And by the time he took over, the business had a reputation that went beyond fixing cars. The customers trusted them not just because of their mechanical skills, but because of their integrity. Their motto was right and truth was truth. And what made the difference across three generations, it wasn't a fancy business plan. It was a godly grandfather and father who lived what they believed. Every day in that shop, this young man watched his dad treat people honestly, work hard even when no one was looking, admit the mistakes that he made, and quietly point people to Christ. And then at home, the same man led family devotions, loved his wife well, and refused to compromise when culture pushed back. He later said his father taught him that owning a business or even being a man was never just about business. It was about faith and personal character. So that father didn't just tell the next generation what sound doctrine looked like. He showed them day after day, year after year, what a sober-minded, self-controlled, steadfast man of God actually looks like. Now contrast that with the world we live in today. Many young men are growing up without that kind of example. Fatherless homes, distracted dads, or men who say one thing on Sunday and live another thing the rest of the week. The result is a generation confused about manhood, drifting in faith, and starving for real guidance. Church, this is exactly why Paul wrote the words we're going to study today in Titus chapter 2. In a young and messy church on the Isle of Crete, Paul didn't just call for good teaching. He called for godly fathers and older men who would teach sound doctrine with their lives. So if you would, open your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Paul says in the first verse, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And right away, he applies it to older men and younger men. So if you are able, let's stand together as we read God's word. We're going to read verse 2, then we're going to skip down to verses 6 and 8. Verse 2 says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." And if you were here on Mother's Day, you got these verses in between that talked about older women and younger women, but we're going to skip to verse 6. It says, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. Thankful for the truth of your word. God, we pray that you would just speak to us this morning. We're looking forward to what your word promises, that it never returns void. So God, I pray that the men here today, not only those present in this building, but those who are watching online, would hear what your word says and commit to being that kind of man. And Lord, for those ladies who are here today, that they would realize that this is, again, like we said on Mother's Day, not just something that applies to one gender, but God, it's for everyone who is a believer to live this type of way. The older generation, the mature Christians, fathering, mothering, looking after, training up the younger. God, that's the way your word teaches. So Father, help us to follow that example. So speak to us now. We pray that all that is said would be what you would have, nothing more, nothing less. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul begins with the older men. fathers, grandfathers, and seasoned believers. Before they can teach anyone else, they must first embody sound doctrine. That's what we said about the mothers too, right? Before you can teach somebody something, you have to be living that. The famous phrase is, you can only take people as far as you yourself have gone. So if you're telling somebody to be better than what you are, they're never going to do that because they can't see it. You've got to get there to lead them there, right? So what does this look like? The first thing that he tells us in the Word is to be sober-minded. This man is wise in his decision-making and careful when making judgments. He's clear-headed. He's not drunk on wine. That's when we think of sober, we typically think of being drunk versus being sober. But it's not just wine. He's not drunk or intoxicated with success or even anger or entertainment. There's nothing that is clouding his mind from making the right decisions, the right judgments. So a godly father thinks clearly about eternal things. He's not swept away by the fads of the culture. He's not swept away by midlife crises. His mind is renewed daily by God's truth. So his mind is focused. His mind is clear. And he doesn't allow anything other than God to help him make his decisions and judgments. The Bible also says that this man is dignified. This means that he goes after that which is noble and morally valuable and worthy. He carries himself with a quiet strength and honor that earns respect. This is the kind of person whose word is his bond. You remember those days when somebody would say, you know, you'd shake their hand and their word was as good as it's being done. And nowadays somebody could say something and walk out and it'd be completely opposite. The next thing you know, because they don't, their word doesn't matter anymore. But his presence, it brings stability, not just to the home, but to everywhere he's at. He's dignified, controlled, going after that which is valuable, worthy, noble, good. This leads to the third thing that Paul says. He is not only sober-minded and dignified, he is self-controlled. This word appears multiple times in Titus 2. I think it's almost for every single person. The older men, older women, younger men. I think it's for all of them. But it means mastery over passions. A godly father is able to control his tongue, his temper, his eyes, his spending, his schedule. He's self-disciplined. That's hard, right? Self-discipline doesn't come natural. It's something we have to work at. He's not careless or foolish with his words or in his behavior. Such men should have the discernment, discretion, and judgment that comes from walking with God. So self-discipline, self-control comes from a person walking with God. The closer you walk with God, the more self-controlled you are. Amen. And the reason that is because of who is living inside of you. Right? We just sang about it. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. He refuses to be conformed to this world. But as Romans 12 said, is transformed daily by a renewed mind that is bathed in Scripture. He realizes that there's something more important than whatever else that day has to bring. And that's being with God. And he spends time with the Lord. And that's what helps him to be self-controlled, to have mastery over his passions. But then he also tells us that he is sound. But he's sound in three things: sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sound in faith means that he knows what he believes and why he believes it. But it also means that he knows in whom he believes. He is confident in and he trusts in the Lord. He can open his Bible. He can point people to Christ. He can point his children as a father. He can point his grandchildren as a grandfather. He can point younger men as an older man in the church to Christ. He knows the Bible. He knows the Word. He knows the God who wrote it. but he is also sound in love. He loves his wife sacrificially, his children intentionally, and the church faithfully. I like the way one commentator put it. He said that this man loves God supremely, fellow believers genuinely, and lost humanity fervently. Well, that's the kind of love that is to be the standard that we are to strive for and obtain day in and day out. If we are the man of God that we are supposed to be, if we are the person of God that we are supposed to be, we are to love, right? Love God and love others. That's what his word teaches us. But we're also to be sound in steadfastness. Now, this one sounds kind of weird to me, but it just means that he doesn't quit. Marriage is hard.
Amen.
Kids are going to rebel. Life is going to disappoint. But the Christian of all people, because of the hope that is within him, should be patient and steadfast, exhibiting endurance, saying he endures all of that. Why? Because he trusts in God. And he understands what God's word says, that we endure these momentary light afflictions because we know that the glory that awaits us far outweighs all of it. So he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't drop out of the race. Rather, like Hebrews 12 tells us, he runs the race with endurance, fixing his eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Again, to this I hold. My hope is only Jesus.
Amen.
We probably just need to sing that song again. I read about a father who every single morning for 30 years read one chapter of Proverbs with his children at breakfast. He wasn't a famous preacher. He's just a hard-working, normal, church-going man. But his children grew up knowing what a man of God looks like, because that sound doctrine lived out. Some of y'all really like that story because I know some of y'all are a Proverbs a day person, right? And so they read it with their kids, and they understood that their greatest sermon, if you will, that they ever preached was not preached from a teacher's podium or a pulpit or in front of a class or in front of anybody. It was at home. Your children, your grandchildren are watching how you treat their mother or their grandmother, how you manage money, how you respond to stress, how you speak about the church. See, doctrine that is lived out isn't quickly rejected. When we teach our kids something and then we act the opposite, they're going to be very quick to dismiss that. But when we teach it and live it out, they're not going to be as easy to reject it. In fact, we'll go back to Proverbs. What does Proverbs say? Train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end, they won't depart from it. Paul shifts when we get to verse 6 because he's going from what the older man should look like to what should happen. And he's telling us that godly fathers must not only be sound in doctrine and character, they must intentionally teach and urge the next generation. So he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Notice the word urge. This isn't just a every now and then kind of teaching. This is not passive suggestion. It is earnest pleading. He is pleading with the younger men. He says, plead with the younger men to be self-controlled. See, young men today are facing unprecedented challenges. And I could probably even go on and say that older men are facing unprecedented challenges, because culture changes for all of us, right? Not just younger men and women, but pornography, fatherlessness, aimlessness, and a culture that mocks biblical manhood. Godly men, we've got to step into the gap and let them know what God's word teaches them. And what does he urge? What does he say that we should urge them towards? They only get one thing. This tells you something about young men, right? Self-control. In their sexuality, in their work ethic, in their speech, in their ambitions for us today, in their use of technology, they need to be in control of their lives, their thoughts, their passions. Kick it back to Proverbs again, right? We're just hitting on Proverbs today. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep our heart with all vigilance. See, the self-controlled man actively engages the battle for the mind, knowing that he must control and discipline his thought life if he's going to win the battles of the Christian life. We have to understand what the world is throwing at us and be able to fight that, to battle that, understanding what's going on. That is discipleship. To be able to go to another person and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. And they might be able to say, hey, I struggled with that too. Or maybe I'm struggling with that too. And here's how God is overcoming that in me. To be able to encourage, to be able to help them get through it. That's discipleship. Amen. Discipleship is not just sitting in a Sunday school class or a small group. It's life on life. People teaching and training and loving each other and helping each other through this thing we call life. It happens in the car. It happens at the dinner table. And I say happens in the car. My kids do not get discipled well in the car. I will go ahead and admit that. My wife does not get discipled well in the car. That's probably the worst side of Richard, is in the car. I think it's because I just want to get out of the car. And so I'm trying to get from point A to point B as fast as I can, and everybody just gets in my way. But it happens in the car. It happens at the dinner table. It happens during one-on-one moments. It happens in the quiet moments when you tell somebody, hey, let me tell you what God says about this. I hear what you're saying. I hear how you're struggling, but let's go to God's word. Let's pray. Let's go to Him about this. Think of the Apostle Paul with Timothy. He called Timothy his true child in the faith. He poured his life into this young man, teaching, correcting, encouraging, and modeling. That's what we need to do, and that's what we need. We need to be a Paul, and we need a Paul. So if you're a younger man here today, don't wait for somebody to come to you. If you're an older man, don't wait for somebody to come to you. Go to them. Humbly ask them to mentor you or to let you talk to them and help them through whatever it is they're going through. But to do that, we have to submit ourselves to teaching, right? We have to submit ourselves to God's word. And a lot of times, we like what we think more than we like what God thinks. See, self-control, though, is not weakness. It is the path to true strength and freedom. You want to be the person that God wants you to be? Be self-controlled. Amen. Be what He, submit to His word and be what He wants you to be. So godly fathers have to be sound in doctrine. They have to teach and model what they are, or they have to train that next generation intentionally, but they also have to model what they teach. So Paul doesn't stop at words. He says to Titus and to every spiritual father, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So don't just go to the younger generation and say, hey, be self-controlled. All right, go do it. No, he says, and be to them an example. Your life is the visual aid for your teaching. There's this guy named Francis of Assisi. I know that's a horrible name to have, right? But he's got this quote that I don't like because I think people use it as an excuse not to speak. It says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Okay, I don't like that because it's always necessary to use words. You can't preach without using words. Romans chapter 10. How can they hear without a preacher? Right? Somebody's got to say it. But the first part of that is good. If you think about it. Live out the gospel at all times. And use words. That's Richard. Right? I don't have a of. Richard of Rocky Mount. Or of Beaufort. That's where I was born. So anyway, always live out what you teach. Teach with integrity. No hidden hypocrisy. Don't expect something of other people that you don't expect of yourselves. When people say, hey, you've got to be this way. Perfection. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about progression. Right? It's called sanctification. Being made more like Christ. None of us are glorified. Yet, one day, when Jesus comes, or when we go to be with Him, that's when we reach perfection. Until that day, don't have hypocrisy in your teaching where you expect something of others that you don't expect of yourself. Conduct yourself with dignity. We've talked about this. Teach with honor and respect. Speak with sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's one of the things he says. When a father's life matches his message, the gospel is adorned and made beautiful. But when it doesn't, the gospel is blasphemed. To preach the gospel and live opposite of it is to say that the gospel really doesn't matter. There was a man who was very active in the church whose teenage son was rebellious. And when the son was asked by the pastor what was going on, he said, my dad tells me to pray, he tells me to read my Bible, he tells me all these things that I need to do, but I've never seen him do it once. That breaks my heart. Doctrine without demonstration is devastating. But the opposite is powerful, right? When your kids or your grandkids or those who are younger in the church that see you confess sin, they see you ask for forgiveness. When children see you love their mom well, or grandchildren see you love their grandmother well, when they see you serving at church, when they see you walking through those times where you feel like God's not there and God's not working, but you're still trusting in God because even though you don't feel it or see it, you know that it's true. They see you walking through that with that unbreakable trust. That preaches louder than any sermon. So what's the result? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. See, a consistent Christian life silences critics. Amen. When they come at you and they tell you things, people automatically are, nope, that's not true. Because we know who he is. We know how that person is. Now let's be honest. Every person in this room is going to feel the weight of those words. Because we're all fallen. We've all fallen short. We've all had moments of anger instead of self-control. Of distraction instead of steadfastness. Of silence instead of intentional teaching. But that's why we all need the gospel. Titus 2, 11 to 14, a little bit later, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Because of our salvation, Jesus is making us what we are going to be. We are, again, making progress, not perfection. Jesus is the perfect older brother, though, the perfect son. He lived the life that we couldn't live, so he died for our failures as fathers, as grandfathers, as men, as women, as whoever we are. And his grace not only forgives us, though, it trains us and empowers us to grow in these very qualities. Again, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I heard this morning in a sermon illustration, this message by Corrie Ten Boom. She said that we are like, you take a glove, and the glove in and of itself can't do anything until you put the hand in it. And the hand makes the glove do all the stuff. He says, we are the glove. Jesus, the Spirit, is the hand that goes in us. We have to allow Him to come and to use us. What He does in us. He's training us. He's empowering us to become more like Jesus. Yet, often, we like to block off some of that, don't we? And keep portions of ourselves to ourselves. We need to realize that Jesus died not only to forgive us, but to make us more like Him.
Thank you.
Godly fathers teach sound doctrine by being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. They do so by urging the younger generation towards self-control, and they finally do so by modeling good works with integrity. So what does this mean for you in your life? Well, if you're a Christian father, grandfather, or older man here in the church, here are some practical steps you can take. You can start by doing devotions. Maybe family devotions if you still have kids in your house, or your wife or whoever is in your house, so they can see what you're doing. Schedule intentional time with a younger man if you're an older man, an older man if you are a younger man, to try to begin this discipleship relationship. Ask your wife, kids, grandkids, or someone else in the church, where do you see me needing more self-control? Now, that's a hard one, because we might not like the answer, but we need to hear it.
Amen.
Memorize, Titus 2:2 this month to remind you of how you are called to live. Younger men, you can find a godly man to disciple you. For all of us who are believers, we can live that kind of life as well. We need to be the people that God has called us to be. We need to speak into and train and help and teach the younger generation. And then we need to model that life for them. We can be the type of church where sound doctrine flows from one generation to the next. So how can you respond to the message this morning? Well, if you are a Christian, you can commit or recommit to living the life that God has called you to live and pass that on to someone else. In a moment when we stand to sing, if you need to respond, I just want you to step out from where you're at. You can come to the altar and pray. Our prayer team will be here. I'll be here if you want to pray with someone. If you are not a Christian, the way you can respond this morning is by giving your life to Jesus. So in a moment when we stand and sing, I want you to just step out from your seat and come straight to me. I want to pray with you and share with you the steps of giving your life to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, as we move now to a time of response, I just ask that you would move in this time, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, as hopefully it has been throughout this entire message, and God, that we would be obedient, that we would be the men and women that you have called us to be. As we've learned at Mother's Day and today on Father's Day, God, I pray that you would just help us to be who your word asks us to be. Understanding that we can't do it in and of ourselves. We need the Spirit of God within us. So God, empower us, strengthen us, help us to give you control, that we be filled with the Spirit. Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.